In Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to John chapter 20, verse 19 to verse 23 will be our passage for consideration. Peace be unto you are the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this world without peace. It is reported in New York Times in 2016 that when they look back and number the number of years where the world enjoyed peace without war, and therefore first they define war as an active conflict that has claimed more than 1,000 lives, if this is the accepted definition of war on earth, then humans have been at peace for around 268 years only, which comes to about 8% of the last 3,400 years. Now that, if you define it as an active conflict where more than 1,000 lives have been lost. But if the number were to be reduced to 100, or even in cities where there may no longer be wars, but there are conflicts that result in murders and deaths, then you and I would probably know that the 8% would probably be reduced to zero. Because there will never be a year or day where there will be no one who will lose their lives because of some evil that was done on earth. We live in a world where peace is longed for, but man will never attain. Man can never attain the peace that they dream of, simply because as long as man remain as he is, in depravity, in sin, where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life continue to ring very loudly in his head and continue to control his desires, how could there ever be peace? And that is why there is hardly any peace in homes, in schools, in many places of worship where we assume that there's supposed to be peace. Of course, in the workplace, it's a dog-eat-dog world, is how many would describe their life as employers and employees. You have to fight in order to survive. If you do not fight, your company will collapse. Your people will be without a job. And if I do not fight, I will lose my job. Is that not how you experience your working life? Peace is something that is priceless and precious. And therefore, peace on earth will never come simply because of the way humans are. Filled with sin, filled with evil, born in sin, live in sin, consumed by sin, obsessed with sin. How can there be peace? Impossible. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ greeted his disciples after his ascension, "Peace be unto you." That means we can have peace, but it must not be the peace that originates from man, because how could man who never had peace give us peace? Governments can never give us peace. Institutions can never give us peace. And therefore, if you think that you can have your own peace, make your own peace, you are deceiving yourself. You are living in delusion. You are powerless to have peace. Ask anyone who is married. Ask any husband, any wife who has been married for a short while, a season of time. Quarrels, misunderstanding, disappointments are all part and parcel of life experiences as husbands and wives. Isn't that true? If you think that it will never happen, you are living in a dream world. We know that peace is definitely not the absence of conflicts and war, because that's not the peace that Jesus is talking about, because they were still on earth. Jesus knew that they were about to be persecuted the moment the church witness begins. Jesus knew that their lives would be one of great conflict with the world. And so the peace that Jesus offered them is definitely not external. Surrounded by a world suddenly has turned into a peaceful world, peace-loving world. It will not happen right here and now on this earth. Because as far as the God of this world, which is the devil, is in control, and you and I are living in this world, you can never have peace with this world. Any form of peace that the church thinks that he can have with the world, it's a sin. It's a compromise. Because Jesus tells us that I, Jesus, has nothing, no fellowship with the devil. And since the devil is still the God of this world, the church can never make peace with the world. And so what Jesus is offering the disciples when he came to them and uttered this phrase, peace be unto you twice, it's for Christians only. It's for believers only. And this is a peace that we need to become a holy witness for him. This is the peace that we need to keep us faithful, to keep us serving with joy, with gladness, and to experience the abundant life that Jesus promised us. And that's why this peace was very needful. We read for responsive reading from verse 11. Verse 11 was the start of the appearance of Jesus Christ after his death and his resurrection. Verse 11 to verse 18 was his first appearance. Verse 19 to verse 23 was his sixth appearance. Not second, not third, not fourth, not fifth, number six. Verse 24 to verse 29 is number seven. Verse 1 of chapter 21 is number 8. All in all, you will find 12 appearances of Christ. 12 appearances of Christ during the 40 days that he was on earth in the resurrected body before his ascension. Now, we do not count number 13. Number 13 would be Christ appearing to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when he ministered to him, convicted him, and saved him from his sin. Now, if you include that, it would be number 13. But right up to Acts chapter 1, that would be number 12. But this passage, verse 19 to verse 23, number 6, all occurred, the first six appearances of Christ in the resurrected form, all occurred on the first day. That's the Lord's Day. How do we know that? Because number 7, look at verse 26, and after 8 days again. So now the next Lord's Day, you see that? Because of doubting Thomas, who refused to believe in the resurrected Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately allowed doubting Thomas to simmer within his heart because he did not want to believe the testimony and the witness of the other disciples who told him, we have seen the resurrected Christ. He says, nope, unless and until I see with my own eyes and put my finger into his side and into his nail-pierced hand, I will not believe. And so the Lord allowed him to have this doubting spirit for the next 8 days. And then on the 8th day, then the Lord appeared again. And that's how we know that up to number 6, all occurred on that one day, the first day. Now this would be evening. Verse 11, the first time where Mary Magdalene went to the sepulchre to look for Christ, that would be early in the morning, probably soon after the sun had risen. Okay? In other Gospels, you have the other 2, 3, 4, and 5. This is number 6. Okay? That's what I did in my Bible. I record down through the Gospels the number where all these appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in sequence to help me understand the sequence of his appearance. That's for my own personal Bible study. But this morning we shall focus on number 6. Peace be unto you. That's what they needed. Because that's what the Lord said. The Lord knew they needed this. And so do we. So the first thing we realize from the Lord when he uttered the phrase, peace be unto you, look at the state and condition of the disciples. Now remember, this would be the first day of the 40 days where Jesus Christ appeared on earth. That means 3 days ago, they just put Jesus Christ to death. And anyone who is linked to this man, Jesus of Nazareth, would be at risk of experiencing the same thing, persecution, and crucifixion. And so what was their conduct, their demeanor? Then the same day at evening, right? Same day, right? Same day as what? As the previous encounter, which was the first appearance, right? That's how we know that it is still on Sunday, because the Bible said so, the same day, right? That's how we know. At evening this time, in contrast to morning in verse 11, being the first day of the week, that's how we know that it is the Lord's Day, Sunday. When the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled, why were they assembled? Why did they shut all the door? Well, the Bible tells us they were afraid, right? That's normal. Only 3 days ago. And remember, 3 days ago, what happened to Peter? Supposed to be the bravest, always spoke first whenever there was an issue. He denied the Lord 3 times. Not in front of mighty soldiers or big armies. Simple, insignificant individuals, women, nobodies. But he was frightened. He denied the Lord. And now they assembled together, shut all the door, still in Jerusalem, very fearful of the Jews. Fear is something that comes into all of us the moment man fell into sin. Remember the first time when Adam sinned against God, he hid from God. God had not even confronted him. He hid. He was afraid. Why? Because he had sinned. And that's why you and I are fearful. We are fearful of many things in life. I know many are fearful of all the small critters, cockroaches. Some people don't even like ants. We are afraid of lizards. We are afraid of rats. We are afraid of so many things. Some people are afraid of flying. Some people are afraid of enclosed places. Some people are afraid of open places. All kinds of phobias, right? Can't even count the number of phobias that are in the dictionary. So many, all over the world, all kinds of fears. And these fears cripple us. These fears sometimes can be so consuming that our whole lives are wrecked. We dare not even go out. We dare not even do anything. And we are also afraid of failing. True? Why? Why are we afraid of failing? Well, if I fail, I might be seen by people as a big failure. And so I'm afraid of failing because I want people to think that I am a very successful person. I want people to think that I'm a very capable person. And that's why I cannot fail. I cannot make mistakes. And because of that, sometimes even after we have failed, we cover up. So sin upon sin upon sin upon sin because of this thing called fear. And now they are frightened. Frightened of what? What's the worst thing that could happen to them? Persecution, crucifixion, and death, right? That was their fear. And they were already believers, by the way. They're already Christians. You can tell from the earlier chapters of the four Gospels how the Lord interacted with them, how they interacted with the Lord, and how they were able to answer so many of the questions posed to them by the Lord. They were already believers, but their faith was very little, very weak, very shallow, very small. And that's why they were frightened. So you mean if we were truly born again, we can also be fearful? Yes, especially when your faith is small, is weak. Faith means knowledge of the Word of God. Trust in the Word of God. Trust in God. When your experiences in trusting God is very shallow and very weak, doesn't matter how many years you've been a Christian. It doesn't mean that just simply by the ticking of the clock, just simply by the passage of time, you suddenly appear as a mature Christian. It does not work that way. It's not like aging. In the case of aging, whether you like it or not, the clock will tick-tock, tick-tock. Whether you're sleeping, lying down, or walking around, jogging, you will continue to age. But not maturity. Maturity doesn't come automatically. You cannot suddenly be born with a very baby faith, genuine faith. That's all of our experience, common experience. All of us are born with baby-like faith. That's born again, right? Just like a baby, weak, not knowing anything. But if you do not take concrete steps to grow and to study God's Word, because faith means trusting in God's Word. But if you stay away from God's Word, your knowledge of God's Word is weak. How can you trust in something that you do not know, someone that you do not know? That's why faith is directly related to the knowledge of the Word of God. And because it was very, very weak at that point in time, their faith, because the Word of God had not been given yet. As far as the New Testament was concerned, they only had the Old Testament. And so they were frightened. What will happen to us? Where will we go when we die? What will happen to death? What will happen to sin? Now all these we have taken for granted because we have the completed Bible. We know so much now that they did not know at this juncture of their experience in Christ. We all know what will happen to the end of sin, right? New heaven and new earth in Revelation 21. There will come a point in time where there will be no more sin on earth and in heaven. There will be no more devil, no more demons, no more sickness, no more diseases. The devil will be punished. He will be sent to the lake of fire. We all know all these conclusions. Just as we all study Genesis, we know the beginning. You study Revelation, you know the end of this world. You know the end of our time. Because God has revealed it to us. But this knowledge was not known to them. And so without the knowledge, they were fearful and frightened. And so the Lord knew, the Lord said to them, He stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." Peace to you. This peace is inward. Don't be afraid. For them to see the resurrected Christ standing right there. Now remember, the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrected body, He only appeared to believers during the 40 days. He did not appear to unbelievers. He appeared only to believers. Because they already had faith. And this was to encourage them. This was to let them know that what He had prophesied and mentioned to them before His death and His resurrection has now come to pass. Their faith was weak. That's why they were fearful. If you and I are fearful today, it is an evidence of our weak faith. Are you a very fearful person? Now, I'm not talking about all those fearful of critters, right? It's very hard to overcome the fear of cockroaches. You see any lady, you see cockroach only, they scream and yell. It's a cockroach. It can't kill you. It's just a cockroach. Yeah, it can fly around and it lands on your hair. It's only on your hair. But you scream and yell and you panic. Why? You cannot say, "In the name of Jesus, cockroach, go away." You will not go away. You will fly directly at you, I tell you. You call your husband. You call your husband to kill it for you. If your husband is afraid, don't call me, huh? I have my own cockroaches at home to deal with. You have yours. Call the elders. They will come. There are more of them. All these are real. Why are you afraid? But the greatest fear, I believe, is our future. True? You're afraid of your future. What will our future be? And now we're not talking about future in heaven. If you're truly born again, your future in heaven, you know. And that's why it doesn't make sense. If we can trust God to take care of our future in heaven, that is life after life or after death, why are we so concerned about this short period of time on earth? That we cannot trust Christ, trust God to take care of us. That we have to do our own thing. That we have to use our own ingenuity, our own effort, our own cunning devices to secure our temporal future here on earth. And we are supposed to continue to lean upon the Lord and trust in Him. Why do we struggle with the short-term future and then we do not seem to struggle with the long-term future, eternity? That to me is inconsistent. It doesn't make sense. Perhaps the reason it does not make sense is because our trust in our distant future, eternity, is not very real. It's not very true. Because if you can trust God to take care of your distant eternity, life after death, then the consequence, the outcome is you must continue to trust Him now for this short-term time on earth. That's why you must not lean on your bank account and the testimony and the words of man. You must lean on the testimony and the promises of God. You have to, as a child of God. That's the only way to get rid of the fear that is in your heart. You're afraid of all kinds of pain and diseases that might come upon you. And therefore, you think that you don't have any money to take care of all these diseases. And so you buy insurance. And in the course of buying insurance, you're going to starve your children. You don't have the funds and the finance to do it. But you buy it anyway because you are afraid. That's the wrong reason. Buying insurance is not wrong, per se. If you just simply buy it, not because out of fear, but simply buy it, just like buy car insurance. You don't buy car insurance, you can't drive. That's the law. I hope you don't buy because you're frightened. That is faithlessness. The Lord will take care. Don't worry about the bug or whatever, virus or bacteria, whatever it is. Your Heavenly Father is in control of everything. He is the God of heaven and earth. And everything that is in this world is controlled by Him. No exception, including all the tiny little invisible bugs. Please understand how great your Heavenly Father is. That's why you don't have to be afraid. That's why this peace, first and foremost, is to overcome fear. When you and I cannot overcome fear, we are crippled by fear, you cannot get things done. Will we always be afraid? Yes, we will always be afraid. But don't let the fear draw you farther away from God. Always cause Him, use fear to draw you closer to Him. Closer to Him. Sure, initially when you get news, you'll be frightened. When I first received the letter of a lawsuit, I know my face turned pale. I never received it. That kind of letter is not nice to read. A lot of terrible, harsh language, deliberately meant to frighten you, sent by a lawyer. You don't do this by this time, you don't do that by that time, and so on and so forth. You're going to be judged, you're going to lose, and you're going to pay the penalty. Very frightened. I was. What was I frightened about? As I sat down there at my table, doing my work, suddenly I stopped all my work and I sat there looking at the letter. The fear was simply this. If I surrender, the fear is gone. I capitulate. That means don't defend the perfect Bible. But if I fight, and if I fight, I go to spend money. I don't have money. And I know the lawyers were expensive. I didn't know how expensive until we got the lawyer. They're so expensive. One lawyer, $500 an hour. And that is not the top of the notch lawyer. $500 an hour. And then they don't come alone. They always come with an assistant. And the assistant is $250 an hour. So two of them sit there in the office. Chit-chat, chit-chat, chit-chat. $750 gone. Chit-chat some more. You just multiply lah. 750, 2 hours, 1,500. Chit-chat, chit-chat. That's why when you go there, I told Dr. Toh, just deal with the matter and zao. Don't go and talk, how are you? No, how's the weather? How are you? No, no. Just talk, finish, go. Then only a few minutes. You still divide, it will pile up, pile up, pile up. At the end, it costs $100,000 each for Dr. Toh and myself. My fear was, I got no money. I go to downgrade, I go to sell my HDB house, and whatever money that I have left after returning to CPF, buy a smaller house for myself and my three children, and then use whatever balance I have to pay the lawyer's fees. That was my consideration as I sat there. If I surrender, I give up my faith. But if I fight, I give up my physical life as it is. I go to downgrade, and I still don't even know I have enough to pay for the lawyer. That was my fear, my consideration, my choices, as it were. Then I said, Lord, I have to fight. I cannot surrender. I'm prepared to sell my house, downgrade. And then I talked to Angie. I told her about this letter. And I thank God that she concurred with me. We cannot surrender. We have to fight. I thank God that during the journey, during the fighting, someone, I still do not know who, started this pastor's legal fees fund. I don't know who initiated it. Someone did. And from that point onwards, all of you gave. And I thank God for each and every one of you. Because at the end of it, when the trial or the pre-trial was over, when the matter was settled, my faith was strengthened, and I believe pastor's faith was strengthened as well. That is Dr. Toh. You know how much was collected? $100,000 each. Exactly. Just enough. By God's mercy, I saw the hand of God in that deliverance, which lasted about 2 to 3 years. Were there many other experiences? Yes. Because of fear. But you must not let fear to cause you to disobey the word of God. You've got to trust Him. The fear will come. Do you know that every time before I come up here, I'm scared? And I've been ministering since I came here from America for the past 27 years. 1992, the year we returned. And today is 2019, 27 years into our 28th year. Still very scared, very frightened every time. Even in fellowship groups, always afraid, including in FEBC, night classes, very nervous and scared. Pray for the Lord to help me. Pray very hard. That's why sometimes when I just sit there, the last hymn I usually do not sing, I just pray and ask the Lord, please help me. Please give me the word to minister to your children. These are your children that you saved with Christ's blood. Please help me to help them be better Christians so that they can be faithful children of yours. That's my cry. That's my longing and that's my hope. That I will not fail him and I will not fail you. You are not just faces, you're not just numbers. You are God's children that God has brought into this church, left behind here on earth to be a holy witness. And he has brought you into this church where God has called me out of my architecture to serve him. I didn't even know about this church. I didn't even know about this ministry. He knew when he brought me into this world. Brought up in Seremban, came over to Singapore. My dad passed away from millionaire parents to zero. We suffered for a while, initially, until we all grown up, started to work, and then we started to help and take care of our mom. All these things, I look back, prepared by God to bring me here. When I went to full-time ministry, when God called me, I didn't know any one of you. You don't know me. And the Lord trained me, prepared me, and then the Lord called me to serve here in this church through thick and thin, through ups and downs, all kinds of challenges and difficulties. I cannot run away. And therefore, I must not fail him and I must not fail all of you. Study God's word, try my best, and keep on studying. And that's why I'm frightened. Because one day I know I could stand before him and give an account of how I have looked after all of you. I know that. And that's why I'm very scared. I cannot fail him. I must study very hard, try my best to live a holy life and be used by him for God's glory. Very frightened. And that's why this peace that the Lord offers is in the heart, within. And the Lord says, I want all my children to have it. You all have your calling. I have my calling. You all have your responsibilities. I have my responsibilities. But all of us will have to answer to him one day. And that's why as parents, my wife and I, we have to make sure that our children see Christ in us because we love them. We love them more than our own lives. And we know that when they are also in Christ, when they become Christians, not even death can separate us as a family. And that's why when we had children, the prayer that I pray to God almost every night, when the children were very young, Lord, please be merciful to save them. Please be merciful to save them. I'm prepared to do anything, sacrifice anything to save our children. Please be merciful to save them. Never pray for whether they're going to do well in studies or all these things. But their salvation was first and foremost the most important thing. And after salvation, we are now praying for them to know God's will for their lives so that their lives will be lived for Christ, to be godly witnesses and servants of the Most High God. That's what we pray for, my wife and I. Anything physical, material? No. Just be a faithful witness. And then for all of you, I pray for all of you. I pray for the Bible College. I pray for the people and the ministries that God has entrusted to me. Fear is real. But you must distinguish between the bad kind of fear that cripple us, the good kind of fear that will drive us closer to the Lord. Fear will be there. As long as we live and serve on this earth, we need the peace that God gives to us. Because once you do what is right and overcome that fear, the peace will remain. And when you do what is right, remember, the enemies will still be around. And they will continue to harass you. They will continue to try their best to take away that peace and cause us to sin and disobey the word. You think after this peace that God, Jesus promised them, this was not just given to them for fun. This was to give to them for ministry. Because very soon after his ascension, the church witness started, Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days. 50 days from when? From the Passover. Passover was the night that Jesus had the Passover with the disciples. It was the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. That means 50 days after the crucifixion and death of Christ, the church witness began, Pentecost, 50 days. Now 3 days, and then 40 days. So Jesus Christ was on earth before his ascension for 43 days. That means at the end of 40 days after his ascension, 7 days, they remain in Jerusalem. And then at the end of 7 days, Pentecost started. They need to experience peace. Because very soon after that, they will face persecution. And this time, the Lord will no longer be on earth to shield them and to protect them. Like in the days of the Gospels. Whenever they obey Christ, whenever the disciples broke the oral traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, Jesus was there for them to confront. Do you realize that not one hair on the head of the disciples was touched? But very soon, when the church witness started, they will still obey Christ. And they will now be persecuted because Christ will no longer physically be on earth for them to confront. And they will confront the disciples. You study the book of Acts, you'll see when they were in prison. You can see when they began to be punished by beating and then stoning and then death. God gradually increase and allow the persecution to come upon them. But they must have the peace. The peace is within the soul that is independent of the external circumstances. The external circumstances cannot touch this peace, cannot diminish this peace. This peace does not come from the world. This peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, telling us, you trust me. You lean upon me. I will always be there for you to help you. You trust me. And then he continues. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his sides. It is me. I am the resurrected Christ. I was once dead, but now I am alive. Then were the disciples glad. Now the glad there is calmly happy. Not laughing out loud. This gladness is a description of someone who is very happy within the soul. It's a very calm joy and happiness inside when they saw the Lord. They were not dancing for joy, not the kind of outward exuberance, but an inward happiness that my Lord has defeated death. My Lord is risen. And then the Lord continued, and he repeated, peace be unto you. But this time he explained further. Verse 21, verse 22, verse 23. This peace is to strengthen their witness. The first peace, to overcome fear. Now, once fear is overcome, what do you do now? You still need the same peace to be strong in your witness and service so that you will not give up halfway, so that you will remain faithful all the way until the Lord says, come home. That's why we need this peace to sustain our witness, to give us the strength to persevere on. Now, you watch. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, the word sent to describe Christ is not the same as the word sent that Jesus used to describe the disciples. Because the emphasis is different. The first word sent, when Jesus says, as my Father has sent me, this is the word where we get the noun apostle. This is the sent on a mission. So when Jesus Christ described his sending, he was describing, my Father sent me on a mission to live, to suffer, and to die for you. It is done. Now you have seen this, you have witnessed this, you have experienced this. And so now I am sending you. Now this word sent that Christ used is not the same word as the one that he used to describe his own sending. This word, the second word, the emphasis is on the act of sending. not the purpose of sending. In the case of Christ, when he used that word to describe the purpose of sending. This one, the emphasis is on sent, because he was talking to all the disciples. Because each and every one of them will have a different mission. So he did not focus on the mission of each and every one of them, but he is telling all the disciples who were there, you are all left behind here, and I am sending you. So the focus is on sending. Sure, in other Bible passages, they will talk about their individual testimony and how they were sent. Like Paul says, I've been sent by Christ. And he will use the same word, apostle. I'm sent here as a mission to be an apostle to write scriptures. Individually, each and every one of them, when they testify. But here Jesus Christ was encouraging them. Why don't you take us with you, God? Why don't you take us home? I sent you. You have a mission. But the emphasis here is I'm sending. You must know who sent you. Who left you behind, in other words, brothers and sisters in Christ. You and I know that the moment you are born again, you can go to heaven straight away. All of us can. You know that, right? You are not here on earth to be sanctified more and more so that you can one day be fit for heaven. Please don't understand the doctrine of sanctification in that light. Otherwise, it will be no different from the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory. Jesus is not purging you from sin on earth so that you can one day be fit for heaven. The doctrine of sanctification is to be holy for witness, not to be holy to enter heaven. The moment Jesus Christ washed us of all our sins, we are already 100% sanctified, cleansed, purified, made holy. 100%. And we can go to heaven straight away. Was that not what Jesus said to the thief who hung on the cross? The moment he accepted Christ, Jesus said to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. He went to paradise, which is heaven, instantaneously upon his death on the cross. He did not remain here on earth to be sanctified, to be made clean, to be fit for heaven. So please do not understand the doctrine of sanctification from that angle. That would be erroneous. You must know who sent you. You are left behind here by Christ. That means you must know that you are here for a purpose. And the purpose is not for you and me to enjoy life. Because you want to enjoy life, go home to heaven. The enjoyment there is a million times better than here. Because right here, you still have to fight. You still have the devil. You still have all the sins, the disease, the death, the evil, the wickedness. But in heaven, all these things are gone. You and I are not here to enjoy the life of the world. You are here to point the world to Christ and save them, to fight against the devil. That's why you are here. In heaven, we are glorified saints. Here on earth, we are militant saints, fighting God's battle. That's how the Bible describes us. Fight the good fight of faith, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Fight against sin. Fight against sinners who try to destroy the work of God. Fight against the enemies of God. That's what we have to do. And you can't do it without the peace in our heart. Because once you know you're right with God, and the whole world might be against you, you'll still be fine. You'll still be fine. That's why you need to have this peace. And this peace, in the case of what Jesus explains here, you know who must send you. If you do not know why you are here on earth, if you do not know why Jesus Christ, after saving you, have left you behind, that it is Christ who has left you behind. You're not left behind because you have been forgotten by Him. You are left behind because He has a specific purpose for you. In all the areas of your life. You have parents who are not Christian yet. That's why He left you behind to witness to them. You have children who are not believers yet. That's why God has saved you and left you behind to witness to them. You are left here in this church in order to witness to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't just simply come and disappear. It is a very sad day if the Lord tarries and one day we announce from the pulpit, so-and-so has been called home to the Lord. And everybody will turn their head, hey, who are? And then we tell you that this person has been in church for 30 years. Who are? Why? I agree with you because this person just come and disappear on Sunday. You do not know who he is. And therefore, should you still come? Yeah, you should still come. All the more reason why you should come for his vigil service. Then you can know him. Then you look at him. Oh yeah, I recognize him. Now you can encourage the family. And hopefully the family will not stay away like this person who has stayed away. Hopefully now the family will come. Don't give up on anyone, because the Lord has never given up on us. That's why you have been left behind. know who has sent you. Whatever focus of your sending, whatever the ministry, Christ has sent me to give up my work to be full-time. Until my day ends, I must continue to serve Him. Same for all of us. We all have been sent by the same Lord to help one another, to encourage one another, to serve Him together. Verse 22, second empowerment, second strengthening, to strengthen us so that you may not forget who sent you. Not the devil, not anybody, but your Lord, Jesus Christ. Know the sender, remember the sender. Second, you can't do it without the Holy Spirit's help. You can't do it by your own strength, not by your experiences, not by your training in the university or any other places of the world. You have to lean upon the Spirit of God. And that's why Jesus says, and when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And this is the filling of the Holy Spirit, as you can see in Pentecost. They will experience that in great power. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a very important thing that you must ask all the time. Pray for the Holy Spirit's filling before you teach. Pray for the Holy Spirit before you chair, before you speak, before you do anything, before you lift up the phone to call someone. Pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit to guide you. And this is a repeatable experience. The indwelling of the Spirit of God is once. The moment you are born again and Jesus Christ knows that you are sincere in your prayer for salvation, He Himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and from that point onwards, the Spirit of God will indwell you and He will remain in you forever, and that's where He will lead you, guide you, and fill you and help you. And that's why the Lord taught us this peace that you need to have to strengthen you and will keep you sane and courageous. Must be from the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it alone. You must not do it alone. The Spirit of God who indwells you, He will help you. He will bring to remembrance the Word of God that you have memorized and studied and understood. He will give you the words. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of what to say when you stand before this person, that person. The Lord, the Holy Spirit will guide you and help you. That's why you can have the peace. You will never be alone. The Lord is with you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You can never lose unless you decide, choose to lose. You can always be victorious if you choose to be victorious. Don't choose to lose. The Spirit of God is the third person of the Holy Spirit, of God, of the Godhead, and He is all powerful. Just like Christ, just like God the Father. In every way. This peace is to give us the courage to persevere to the very end, so that you don't have to be afraid. Remember your sending. Remember the Spirit of God is with you to guide you, to help you. You're never alone. And finally, verse 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, that is forgive, they are forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, that is keep, they are retained. They are kept. What does that mean? That means you will be given God's Word, the New Testament. Where do we find the knowledge that this is a sin and it will be a sin forever? This is forgiven and it will be forgiven forever. Where do we find this doctrine, this truth? The Bible. Basically, what verse 23 means is Jesus is telling the disciples, I will be using you to complete the Bible. I'll be using you to write the New Testament scriptures. And through the study of the Bible from cover to cover, you and I will understand what is truly forgiven and what will be kept, what will be judged, what will be condemned, the Word of God. And so this peace is anchored in God's Word. You will know that you will always be right when your life is lived in accordance to God's Word. Don't practice situational ethics, please. Don't try to do this, do that in order to control what you think may be the consequence. If you keep on doing that, you will not be able to have peace. Because you keep on trying to manipulate things. You keep on trying to play God, as it were. Don't. Do what is right according to the Bible and trust God to take care of the consequence. And that's how you will have peace. The Bible is the light that will help you make right decisions in life, in bringing up children, the right in everything that you do. Follow the scriptures and you will never, never be wrong. And it will always turn out for your good and the good of others around you as well. That's how you can have peace. Because if I follow the Bible, I know I am right. Because God never, never lies. That's how you can have peace. When you don't follow the Bible, when you live your life, how to have peace? You're always trying to do things your way. And your way and my way, we know fraught with a lot of errors and mistakes. Because you can't know the future. You can't control the future. You do what the Bible says. God knows the future. He controls the future. He is the future. That's why the Bible is the key. And that's why when Jesus gave them this peace unto you with these three blessings, know who sent you and left you behind to do your work, to do my work, Jesus says. Number two, the Holy Spirit will help you and guide you and fill you and lead you. That's why you can have peace. You don't fight alone. You don't walk alone. You don't struggle alone. And you'll never be alone. And thirdly, the Word of God will make sure that you will always do what is right. And once you know you're always right, at the end of your life's journey, the Lord will surely say to you, well done, and welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Guaranteed. Because that was Paul's confidence in 2 Timothy when he wrote his final epistle. He knew. And God wants you and me to know as well. Know the Word. That's where your peace lies. When you do what is right in your own eyes, peace will go away. But once you do what the Bible says, the calmness in your heart, even when everyone doubts you and everyone is against you, the peace that is calmly in your soul will be yours to experience. And that's priceless. That's the peace that the world longs to have and they will never have without Christ. But God promised to all who are in Christ, this peace is yours to claim, to experience. Don't reject it. He wants us to overcome fear. He wants us to be strong in the Lord, in witness, in service, all the days of our lives until we see Him face to face. Fear we all will have, the good kind and the bad kind. The bad kind cripples us. Don't let that happen. Trust Him. Pray for that peace. The good kind, the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Drives us closer to Him, causes us to lean upon Him more. And that's when the peace will come. May God's peace be with all of us. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O God, that in this world of chaos, evil, wickedness, and wars and battles, we can have peace. The peace that we know that can only be enjoyed if we are children of the Most High God. We pray, Father, that as your children, that thou will help us to overcome fear, the fear of our future, the fear of dying, the fear of sicknesses, the fear of so many things, and grant to us your peace to trust in you, for thou art sovereign, to know that nothing can happen to your children without your permission. And we as disciples of Christ, there are no accidents in our lives, but all things will work together for good to those who love you, to those who are the called according to thy purpose. For you have promised us that this is your guarantee. We thank thee, Father, that with this peace, we can serve thee faithfully, with strength, with courage, not only for the moment, but all the days of our lives, because you have sent us to do thy work and thy will, and you have given the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to help us, to illumine us, that we may never have to walk alone. And you have given to us Holy Scriptures to be the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, so that this life that we live will truly be a life that will be pleasing in your sight, if only we were to obey thy Holy Scriptures. We thank you, Father, that with this peace in our heart, we know that at the end of our life's journey, all of us will hear you say to us, well done, and welcome home, my good and faithful servant. This is our longing, and this is our cry. Help us to live day by day, trusting in you, where the peace of God may continue to reside in our soul. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.